Morning.
Hey, hey. All right, cool. Sunday morning, rock and roll with the people of God in the morning. Praise Him. So cool day today. We got like a kind of a double feature. Like it's always neat, like, you know, you're a kid and you went to the movies a lot like I did. And you show up and there's a double feature when you thought there was a single feature. And it's like, wow, you can't lose. It's the same price. Like you are winning, right? So we get to win today because today we do something that's pretty normal for us. We have Communion Sunday. And like a lot of churches all around the world, we celebrate the Lord's Supper with some degree of regularity. Jesus gave us a little bit of freedom in terms of how regular churches are to be able to celebrate communion. But basically what we do is we do it with a certain rhythm. And so some churches do second week of the month. And we do first week of the month here. So we're celebrating communion, the Lord's Supper, like lots of other Christians all around the world right now. And Christians have done it for 2,000 years. And that's amazing. But then also later on, we'll have a baptism, right? So we got a baptism. So we got somebody who's new in the kingdom and is going to be baptized a little bit later today. So you get a double feature. Praise God in the name of Jesus. That's really awesome. So welcome this Sunday morning, this Communion Sunday and this Baptism Sunday. Double feature in the name of the Lord. And so we're going to do communion first. And so because we are, today was special, right? You get to respond twice to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really what we're doing this day because in Protestantism, we have two sacraments, right? There's two sacraments that we have principally in Protestantism. We celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion, or if you come from a Catholic or Orthodox background, Eucharist, right? Whichever you choose, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. And then also we're going to be celebrating baptism. And it's kind of cool to do those two things in the same day because those are the two principal sacraments within Protestantism. We practice communion and we practice baptism as sacraments before the Lord. And both of them, though, are responses. They're both responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's no gospel of Jesus Christ, then the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything. Right? It's devoid of meaning. If there's no gospel of Jesus Christ, then baptism doesn't mean anything. Both of these are responses to what I'm calling the best news ever. Right? The best news ever that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He has died for the sins of the world, that He is resurrected for our hope, and that we can be reconciled to a holy God, that sinners can be forgiven by God and be reconciled to God. How cool is that? So we're responding two times today to the best news ever. So I'm going to give just a little bit, normally with Communion Sunday, give a little bit of a shorter intro to it. But what we're going to do is I'm going to explain the gospel. That's it. I'm just give a gospel explanation, right, to refresh us in terms of what is the good news of King Jesus because we're responding to it twice today. Then we're going to take communion. Right, we will do that. We will take communion. We have our communion prompts. The worship team is going to lead us before the Lord as we take communion, and then we'll take it together. Then after that, we'll have some announcements, and then we're going to go back to baptism, and we're going to talk about baptism, and we're going to baptize a new friend. So that's really cool. And we'll go on with the rest of our time. But just to explore what the gospel is again. Right? You might say, well, why do I need to hear that again? I'm a Christian. Why do I need to hear the gospel again? Think about your life. So much of our lives is spent learning to savor familiar things. Right? Most of our lives, most of your life, most of my life as a human being is met with things that are very familiar to us. Our marriages and our families, parenthood, our careers or jobs, right? Our friendships, our hobbies, things like that. Right, most of our life is spent savoring and learning to deepen our love and deepen our affection for things that are already familiar to us. We learn new things, true. We learn new things, we take on new hobbies. You may switch careers once or twice in life, right? So there's all kinds of new things that do come in life, but most of our life is not spent every single day finding a new thing. Right? That's kind of not how we're wired. What we spend most of our lives doing is savoring things that are already familiar to us. Learning new contours, learning new depths, learning new realities about things that we already know or people or relationships that we already know that we're already familiar with. That's how human beings work. We're meant to savor. We're meant to go deep with things that are already familiar. And the same is true when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the thing about living in a fallen world is that we get bored. We get bored with things that are already familiar. We call them old. right? We call those things old, and then our posture towards those things tends to be that we get jaded. Oh, that old thing, right? Relationships get kind of regular. We don't savor them. We may say, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, I know him. I know her, right? I know this. I know that about him. I know this. I know that about her. I know what to expect, right? And we can easily get jaded instead of spending our time savoring that which is familiar, which we're meant to do. God wired us for this, even in a fallen world. The same can be true for the gospel, right? We can say, okay, you know, I became a Christian, like, you know, for me, it was a little over 30 years ago. For some of you, it was a lot longer than, a lot longer ago than that. And then for others of you, it may be a bit more recent. But we can say, oh, yeah, I already know that. I already know the gospel. I already know the good news of Jesus. But that doesn't need to be our posture. It shouldn't be our posture. And when you read the apostolic letters, for instance, where you have apostolic leaders like Paul the Apostle, and in the churches he was writing to, well, they were already familiar with the gospel. Paul is a convert to Christianity. And then all the churches he wrote to, these are people who'd come to know Jesus. But he kept reminding them of the gospel in different ways, because the gospel is this wonderful, powerful message that also behaves like a seed in us, and it grows in us. So he kept reminding them of the gospel. So what's the good news? What's the good news? Well, you look at Jesus and you read about his life, which many people are fascinated with Jesus, even if they don't know him. It's very tough to not at least be fascinated with the most important person in all of history, right? And you read the gospels and you come across this guy who pops onto the scene, seemingly out of nowhere, right? And he begins to announce some pretty radical things. He begins to say something like, you know, that the kingdom of God is near. Right? The kingdom of God is near. And if you're Jewish, what you heard that as is God's rule is being made manifest. God's rule is going public. I know that God rules. I know God runs the world. I know he runs everything. But God's going to go public in some spectacular way. And he won't just be behind the scenes running stuff. He's going to do something live and in living color right here. He's going to do something. And Jesus is pronouncing this. And so people are really excited because they live under Greco-Roman rule. And they don't like living under Greco-Roman rule. So they're saying, ooh, what's he going to do? Right? And Jesus says something like this. This is Luke 4, 16 through 21. He says he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Right? He says, "The Lord's anointed him in the Holy Spirit to proclaim good news," or the gospel, "to the poor, and to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Right? And he says, this is the years of the Lord's favor. And he spends his whole career doing exactly that. He works astonishing miracles. He does give sight to the blind. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He casts demons out of people and says, this is God's kingdom. Right? Then he also went to people who were on the margins of life, people who many religious rulers had written off, prostitutes, tax collectors. All these kind of folks who are religious leaders said, yeah, you're outside of God's reach. You're done. You're toast. When the day of judgment comes, you're done. Right? Let's stay away from you. You'll pollute us. And Jesus said, yeah, people are pretty broken and are pretty rebellious against God, but I'm going to go get those folks. And he went and got them and spent time with them. Right? And then kept proclaiming, and this also is the kingdom of God. He forms a community around himself, like his apostles and his disciples, and he also teaches them how to be like him, right? And then also how to go out to people and to reach out to them and proclaim the kingdom of the God and do exactly what he did, work all the miracles and proclaim that the kingdom of God is here, and so people need to do a thing called repent. In other words, turn from sin and rebellion against God and turn to God and be forgiven. And he spends his whole life doing this. Right, and proclaiming this message. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, and you see this as you start to get to know the disciples a bit more, as you read the Gospels, you know, this is really cool and this is awesome, but where they think this is going is, okay, this guy's got all this miracle-working power, so surely what he's going to do is he's going to kill the Romans. and give us our land back. I mean, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God. We think he's actually the king, or God's anointed one that God's going to send to be the real king, as opposed to all the Roman Caesars who were the fake kings. So surely what he's going to do is he's going to use all his power to give us our land back. Right? And he keeps not doing that. He preaches weird stuff like love your enemies. He preaches weird stuff like, you know, like forgive a lot and keep forgiving. Right? He keeps saying things like, my kingdom's not of this world. And his disciples are all, they're like, wait, what? No. Like, we're going to kill the Romans, right? And he keeps not doing that. But at the same time, he keeps giving them some hints, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. By the way, I'm the king of the kingdom I keep talking about. It's me. I'm the king. And so they're confused. They're getting these weird mixed messages. He's a king, but he won't do what they know kings should do, especially with supernatural miracle-working power. He's a king, and he doesn't seem like he's interested in getting a crown. What's happening here? Right? Anytime he wants, he could just take over anybody, everybody, destroy every army, and he keeps not doing it. And so they're confused. This is why when you read the disciples, you get to know them. They spend most of the time confused by Jesus. They love him, they're loyal to him, but they kind of don't get him. And then he starts dropping these weird little notes. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And you're like, get out of here. You know, what? No way. I'm going to die. And they can't believe it. When we reread the Gospels and we see them not being able to get it because we're Christians and we're used to this gospel thing. We're like, oh, they're so dumb. They're not dumb. You wouldn't have gotten it either. If you were expecting what they expected, and he keeps saying, not only am I going to die, I have to die. This is God's plan. I have to die. What? And they can't get it. They can't get it. But then they're kind of forced to get it because ultimately the religious rulers come for Jesus in collusion with the Roman government, and they come for him. And when they come for him, he doesn't work a miracle. He doesn't defend himself. He just goes with them. And the disciples run. And you know why they run? Because they realize, oh, he really meant it. He's going to die. Ah! And they run. And you would have run too. Right? You would have run too. What's happening here? How does a high-fi miracle-working ministry end with Good Friday, which wasn't so good 2,000 years ago? How does this happen? Right? Here's what happens. Jesus is a king. In fact, he's the king of the universe. He's the king of everything. In Jesus, the living God stepped down in human flesh, a God-man, to reveal God to us and to reveal us to us. He's a king. And if he wanted to come and take over the created order, that's easy for him. Because his miracles show you that. If he wanted to destroy armies and kill everybody, that's kind of easy for him. His miracles show you that, right? But there's this one, and he could have had any of those crowns, a military crown, a crown to rule empires. He could have had those crowns. But there's one crown he wanted, he had to get a certain way. You know what he wants, the crown he wants? He wants to be king of your heart and my heart. And the only way to do that is to forgive us. But the only way to forgive us, we who have rebelled against God in every way, shape, or form, in thought, in word, in deed, we've rebelled against the holy God, and we are worthy of hell because of that. And the only way to forgive rebels against God is to die for them. For him to receive our punishment, the punishment for the whole world, on the cross, because we've rebelled against God. That's why the king, who could have taken over anything he wanted throughout his entire life, goes to the cross to become king of your heart and my heart. And to be a Christian means that Jesus Christ is king, not just outside of you, but inside of you, and sits on the throne of your heart, and you've given him the keys, and he drives. Right? And he drives. Saw a bumper sticker that said, if God is your co-pilot, then you need to switch seats. He drives. He runs your life, right? And you don't become like something from Invasion of the Body Snatchers. You don't become a pod person. You're still you. in an odd way. But you turn towards God, with a heart turned towards God, turned towards the things of God. You now have a new captivation that rules your life. This is what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. And 3 days later, after he went to the cross, God raised him from the dead to show that what happened on Good Friday was not God's defeat, but was God's strange victory to win human hearts and to get the weirdest crown in the world, a crown shaped like a cross. All of that for us. This is what we're responding to this morning. This is the good news. Now, for many of us in here, I know many of the people in here, you've received that good news. Praise God, right? Whenever it was for you, whatever it looked like, praise God, right? If you're here today or if you're out taking us on the live stream and you have not responded to that good news, if Jesus is not king of your heart, today is your day. Today is your day. I'd even say, don't worry about taking communion. What you need to do is receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And also be baptized, because we got one in the pipeline, but we could have more. That's easy. We do spontaneous baptisms. We're good. As long as you receive Jesus as Lord and let sit on the throne of your heart, boom, let's go. But this is it. This is the gospel of King Jesus. He is the king of everything. And when we die, we will face him. And there will be two options. It will be about how we respond to Jesus. If we let him be king of our heart, we go to be with him in eternity. If not, we go to hell. And hell is quite real. And I don't want that for anybody. I don't want that for one person. I don't say that with any arrogance, because this is just one beggar who got some food telling other beggars where to find the same thing. That's it. Right? But this is the gospel we're responding to today with communion. This is the gospel we're responding to today with baptism. This is the gospel, and it's King Jesus. Right? And for those of us who already know him, he's saying, come to know me better. Keep on. Keep going. Don't stop. For those of us who don't, he says, come for the first time. Today is your day. Don't wait. Do not wait. Because the next hour is not guaranteed to you. But we're going to take the communion. This is our first response to the best news ever. And human beings can be reconciled to a holy God. We're going to take communion. And what we do here at Journey is just, it's cool because we get to take the communion meal that Jesus had with his disciples, where he transformed what was Passover and changed it to something focused on him as the new Lamb of God. And he took bread, he took wine, we have a wafer, we have grape juice. And we'll be doing that today. And we're going to make sure we do that, though, with right hearts. Because what I said before about the fact that we who already know Jesus and have already received the gospel, we get to know him better throughout our entire lives. And part of getting to know him better is confessing and saying, hey, Jesus, here's some areas of my life where I've messed up. And every time we take communion, we get to say, yeah, like I affirm the power of the gospel to deal with my screw-ups. Right, so we're going to do that today as we take communion. So we'll be doing that right now. Is we're going to engage in confession, and there'll be some words that pop up on the screen. And remember, this is someone else's words, but it's your heart, right? And as long as it's your heart, as long as what we're about to pray is also in your heart, then it is entirely fine, and we can rock and roll. So we're going to get that up on the screen, and we're going to pray a prayer of confession before the Lord. Pray with me. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, and we have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we've done what we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly, righteous, and obedient life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Could the elders come up, please? We're going to distribute communion. The elders are going to distribute communion and just hold off on taking it. And the worship team will lead us before God's presence. And then we will take the communion together after the worship team leads us. Let's pray. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we acknowledge and love the holy God of the universe, the living God who has sent Jesus Christ to rescue us from sin, hell, and death. Thank you, God, for sending Christ into this world to save us. It is not we who loved you first, but you who loved us first. You who took the initiative. You who showed us mercy. You who forgave. All glory to your great and holy name. May your name be exalted in all the earth, and may your name be exalted this morning in our hearts. Take these very common elements and convert them to a holy usage. Help us to glorify you by being honest in our hearts before you about who we are before you, how we've fallen short, and then what you want from us. In the name of Jesus Christ, consecrate this time. It belongs to you. Amen, amen. Glory be to God. We have our second response to the gospel that's locked in for us. And today we're going to have a baptism. And so today it is going to be Adriana Storino. Did I say your name right? Please tell me. Yes, got it. All right. Yeah. Already a good sign. Get the baptismal candidate's name right. You got to do that right. In any event, Adriana Storino is going to be getting baptized today. And it's a cool story there in terms of how that happened. She's recently come to know the Lord. And Ryan and Jen Armstrong, who many of us know and love, who now spend a lot of time in DeSantis land, a.k.a. Florida. right? We're in the left coast, and they're in the east. And they have tag-teamed and recently led Adriana to the Lord. Adriana is Ryan's mom. And so there's a cool story there that I'm sure they could fill us in on, or I know it, but a lot of you can hear that as well down the stretch. But this is really cool that we get to baptize Adriana this morning. So that's a really cool thing. And Adriana lives in Kent, right? And I'm sorry, I keep saying Adriana and oh, Rory. Hey, Rory. Adriana and Rory live in Kent, and so they are. So it's exciting to have them down here, and for her baptism, and that's really cool. And so this is our second response to that same gospel that I laid out for you earlier. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have responded by taking communion, but we also respond by getting baptized. And you may say, what's that about? Those are two very, very different things. Baptism and communion are clearly not the same. And the reason why Christians get baptized is because Jesus commanded it. Right, it's the first and foremost reason is Jesus Christ himself commanded that we get baptized, that people who are his disciples, followers of his, get baptized. This is at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, known to us as the Great Commission, where Jesus lays this out. And we're told in verse 16 of chapter 28 that Jesus resurrected, speaking to his disciples and giving them kind of final orders as he was going to be preparing to leave us. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And you may say, well, what is this about? Like, why do this? Well, there's a lot of things that we learn in the New Testament, especially the apostolic letters, about baptism, what it does, what it symbolizes, what it's about. But I want to camp out here just for a little bit on this particular gospel response and what Jesus lays out in very short order here. He says that he wants us to make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you look at that, it's like in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's like, wait a minute, aren't there three people there, but there's one name, right? Well, this is a little picture of what we would later call the Trinity. You know, there's three persons, one God. So it makes sense that there's three persons in one name. You may say, okay, well, okay, I buy that, but what's this business about the name? right? Why would you baptize them in a name? Well, name, if you read the Bible, you see name mentioned a lot. Sometimes name just means what it means for us. It means that you're a person and you have a certain thing which you're called. I am Myron. Right? That is my name. That's the name that my mother chose to name me because she looked in the phone book when she was pregnant with me, and this is how she found my name. I know. I'm one of those people, right? Come on, you got to give her a break because, like, there was no internet back then. So, like, you know, if you're, like, trying to figure out baby names and if you're not, like, going to name your kid after somebody who you're related to, well, what do? Well, the phone book is the next best thing. It's like paleo internet, right? Right? It's a proto-internet. Internet, like, you know, 1.0. So she goes through the phone book, and she sees that, like, there's a bunch of people who are successful. They're lawyers, and they're doctors, and they're all named Myron. Or at least, not all of them, but a lot of them were named Myron. So as weird as that name is, because it's not very common, then, you know, she said, well, hey, you know, maybe I'm going to up the chances of him being a lawyer or a doctor. And you see what I'm doing now. Sorry, Mom. All right, had to listen to God. But that was her logic, right? And it was cool. It worked out pretty well. Except, you know, I went to, like, this school that had a French immersion program, and so there was no name for Myron. There's no name for Myron in French. So they had to, like, do something really creative with me. They had to go by my middle name, which is Alexander. So that was pretty funny. But in any event, that's how I got my name. Well, that name can mean just that. Right? It could just mean, what are you called? Right? But name in the Bible, more powerfully, in a more deep way, means identity. Identity, which is why you see this weird thing, like, in the Bible, you see these odd things with names where God, for instance, when he was establishing Jerusalem as Israel's central city, right, their primary city, and he says, this is the place in which I will put my name. And you read that, you're like, whoa. Like, what does that mean? It's almost like his name is separate from him, and he can just graffiti his name on something, and that makes it holy, right? It's something like that. It's something like that. God stamps his name on special things, not just anything. Special things, right? Special things, and also his people. So when Jesus says that we're to get baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God's saying, I'm putting my name on you. You're mine. You're mine. And we learn later on also in the New Testament that bit of identity also involves us identifying with Jesus himself in his death and his resurrection. We're told in Romans chapter 6 that when we get baptized, that we get buried when we go into the water, right? And we rise again when we come up, right? Now, Adriana, don't get freaked out. Like, I have a spotless track record. Everybody comes up, right? Everybody comes up, and the vast majority of Christians in 2,000 years, we got a really good track record across centuries and across vast swaths of geography. The vast majority of time, people come back up, so you're good. Fear not, right? We're good. But that's what's happening here, is that we're identifying with Jesus, right? We're identifying with Jesus, and we're doing so publicly. And what we're saying to the world, the Lord is saying to the world is, this person is mine. This person is mine, right? Mine, so you watch how you handle this person. And the Lord's saying it also to the devil and to all these demons and all this nonsense in the world, mine. Don't mess with mine. Right? Don't you mess with mine, right? But then the other side of that is suddenly that gives people the right to expect certain things of us. Okay, if you belong to Jesus and he says to you, you're mine, right, then you need to be living your life looking like Jesus, right, and doing what Jesus did, right, and thinking the way Jesus thought. Now, we grow into that. There's a learning curve that we're all on. We're all somewhere along that curve, right? But it gives the world permission to expect things of us, right, as believers. That's what's happening when we get baptized, right? The Lord is stamping us and saying, mine. And he's doing so in public, which is why we all, in some way, shape, or form, get baptized in public. Some of us, it was at a river, that's fine. Or, you know, maybe it was Puget Sound. Or maybe it was the Pacific. If so, man, out here, man, if you get baptized, your baptism's cold. So I'm from down south, man. When we got baptized, I mean, it was amazing, but at least it was in the Gulf of Mexico, so that stuff was warm. Right here, I'm like, bruh, man, that's serious. Y'all are serious here. You get baptized outside. One of my kiddos got baptized out in the cold. So there you go. That's hardcore, right? That's hardcore identification there. But we do this publicly because the Lord is publicly stamping us. And at the same time, the Lord is giving the world the right to expect certain things of us. And that's good. And that's right. And that's proper. So without further ado, we are going to baptize Adriana Storino. And remember what I said, and I meant that earlier, is that she doesn't have to be the only one. If you are here today and you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and your heart is stirred and you hear him calling you, or maybe you've heard him calling you for a very long time and you have resisted in some way, shape, or form, or for some reason, and you said, man, today could be my day. Today can be your day. We've done spontaneous baptisms here before, and that is not a problem. So if today's your day, rock and roll, we got you, right? Just get ready to get wet. We got you, right? Fear not. All right, so without further ado, Adriana Storino, would you come forward, please? All right. And here's how this is going to go. Okay, so what you're going to do is you're going to step on to, let's say, step number 1, 2, 3, 4. Step number 4 should do it. Yeah, you can hold on to the railing if you want to. That is entirely fine. So fear not. Yay. Okay, cool. You're good. You've done like 75% of what needs to happen. You are a rock star. All right. So I'm going to ask you a few questions, which you've seen already, right? And no surprises. And then you can respond with just, I do, if you still agree. And if so, then after that, we're going to baptize you. It's really that simple. Good?
Ready.
Ready.
All right. Here we go. All right. So on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin?
I do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist sin and evil, injustice and oppression, in whatever forms they present themselves?
I do.
Okay. Last question. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races?
I do.
All right. I see no reason to hold you from the waters of baptism. Right, this last part I'm not doing with the mic because I don't want to get electrocuted. So you're just going to have to hear this. Todd, to the rescue. All right, rock and roll. Okay, Todd's actually going to get my towel because I totally forgot it. I'm that guy this morning, okay? But like I said earlier, if you want to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you yourself wish to be baptized, today can be your day, right? Today can be your day, right? We need not only have one. The waters of baptism are open. Thank you, Todd. You are amazing. How did I forget that? All right, there we are. So, but in any event, though, waters of baptism are still open to anybody who is interested. Anyone who wants to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by being baptized today. And if you are thinking about it, if you're saying something like, I don't know, not today, but man, it's on my mind. I want to process this. We can talk later, right? It's easy. That's a cup of coffee. If you need some kind of a video chat or something like that, we got Zoom. We're good. Like many churches during COVID, we got our act together and learned how to do all that stuff. And so we can talk later in any way, shape, or form. We also have a baptism packet if you want to think about it a little bit more. But this is our responses to the gospel. These are our principal responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then also, the last one, we've said that you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by taking communion. We do that every month, like lots of Christians. Then you can respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by getting baptized. But for all of us, no matter if how long you've been a Christian, right, or if today maybe is going to be your first day, or if tomorrow is going to be your first day turning to Christ, all of us are Jesus expects all of us, or he commands us to respond to the gospel with repentance. All of us. When Jesus first came in his mission, it's funny what he started out with. Like his first sermon was his shortest, right? Jesus Christ himself got baptized. Not because he had any sin, but he did that, as he says, to fulfill all righteousness, right? He himself was baptized, and he comes out the baptismal waters. He receives the Holy Spirit from God. He's then tempted by the devil. He comes out of that temptation with flying colors, doesn't give in to the devil, and he comes out and he goes public. And the first thing he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. Now, that's true for all of us. It's true in your first response to Christ. That was true for me 30-some-odd years ago when I came out of witchcraft and had to repent. I knew what repentance looked like immediately. It was like, stop worshiping demons. Okay. Wow. That was easy peasy lemon squeezy, right? So I knew I had to throw away all my idols and get rid of that, and that led to a particular kind of confrontation on the family level, because that was our family religion. So that was pretty scary. But that was what repentance looked like. And that was not all that repentance looked like. Myron had a lot of repenting to do after coming to know Christ, right? And I still turn from things. It doesn't stop when you come to know Jesus. It's a fatal thing for a Christian to think that your only repentance is your first repentance. No, it's just that as you grow in your walk with Christ, you just learn to repent better. And hopefully there's more stretches in between repenting, because you're more oriented towards righteousness. That's how growth happens. You never stop repenting. It just changes over time as you grow in Christ, right? All of us are required to repent. To repent of sin and to repent towards God, right? To repent better, with more intensity, right? And to have more gaps in between needing to repent. And where there's gaps filled with righteousness. Living the way God wants us to live, right? This is a command for all of us, right? And we shouldn't take it lightly, and we shouldn't forget it. Repentance is a gift. It's not just this thing like with severity, like, oh, repent, even though we do need that. We need some straight-up soapbox preacher on the street, John the Baptist, repent. We do. We still need that. I'm not against that. I'm down, right? But we also need to understand there's another side to repentance as well. There's a side where repentance is a gift. It is a gift for God to look at us and to say, it is possible to turn away from evil and to not be burdened by it and to turn to the grace of a holy God. That's a gift. It's beautiful. It's the opportunity to have a second, third, fifth, fourth, 90-second, 130-second, gazillionth chance to become more like Jesus. Repentance is for all of us all the time, not just on Communion Sunday. And not just on Baptism Sunday, as beautiful as those Sundays are. Repentance is an all-the-time response to the best news ever. Don't let it get old. Don't let the good news get old. Let communion, make you savor the good news more, right? Let baptism, especially new baptisms, new believers, let that make you savor the good news more. Let your own repentance, with regularity, as often as you need it, let that make you savor the good news more. it's still the best news ever. Amen? Praise the Lord.